Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Psalms. We'll read Psalm 51. That familiar psalm of David. The title of that psalm tells us the occasion of it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. It's in connection with that psalm, and the catechism quotes especially the first verse of that psalm in Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126, found on page 27 in the back of the Psalters, reads as follows, dealing with the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how serious are your debts and how serious are my debts? Do we see our debts like David saw his debts before God? And when he saw the debt, called out to God for mercy. Jesus tells the story of a servant that owed a great debt to his master. And this servant owed 10,000 talents. And when the master came and demanded that he pay those 10,000 talents, the servant simply said, "Have patience and I will pay thee all." And we find out later in that parable that that servant did not understand the nature of his debt. A talent is something that would be equivalent to years, multiple years worth of wages for a common laborer. This man owed 10,000 talents. This man didn't understand that he could not pay his debt. And so he didn't pray for mercy. He didn't ask his master for mercy. He just said, "Be patient and I will pay thee all." Well, David stands in contrast to that servant. David understood the seriousness of his debt. And Psalm 51 is David's response when Nathan the prophet came to him. And when finally he saw his great debt, he did not say to God, "Be patient with me and I will pay thee all." He simply said, "Have mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God." And what was the basis of that request? Was David thinking to himself, "I have done enough? I have been good enough to deserve thy mercy?" Not at all. On what basis did he make that request? He says in the first verse of the psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." And that loving kindness ultimately looks forward when he seeks forgiveness. Upon that basis, he's looking forward to Jesus Christ. That's the basis for all the forgiveness that God's people experience in this life. Do we understand the seriousness of our debts? If you and I do understand that by the grace of God, we will not simply say, "Have patience and we will pay all," but we will say, "Have mercy upon me," and we will say, "Forgive us our debts." So let's consider that fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer under that theme. Let's note in the first place the great debts. Secondly, the gracious forgiveness. And lastly, the evident gratitude. We have to understand what our debts are. Because if you and I don't understand the idea of debts, we won't pray for forgiveness of those debts. We will be like that servant. We will simply say, have patience. And children, you understand a debt is simply something we owe. We can have all kinds of debts in this life. We can owe credit card debts. We can owe mortgage debt. We can owe personal debts. We borrow from somebody, we promise to pay them back. But Jesus is not talking about that kind of debt. Jesus is talking about the debt of sin. God created us, and since we are creatures of God, placed in this world, He created us, and as His creatures, we owe Him obedience. We owe it to Him to do everything He commands us to do. We owe it to Him to love Him perfectly. And we owe it to God to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what God commands us to do. We owe it to Him. But we haven't paid that. We haven't paid to God what we have owed Him. He says, love me with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength and all thy might. And we have not done that. And He says, love your neighbor as yourselves. And we have not loved our neighbor as God has commanded us to do. So we have not paid that debt. And we have put ourselves then further in debt. We owe a debt because of our sins. And in ourselves, apart from Jesus Christ, because of that debt, we owe it to God to be punished. That's part of the debt of our sins in ourselves. That's the debt Jesus is speaking of. And we know that. We know that He's speaking about the debt of sin because in another epistle, in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke records Jesus' model prayer, and there He says, forgive us our sins. In Matthew's model prayer, the model prayer that Matthew records, He says, forgive us our debts. Our debts regard our sins. And there's a reason then that the Catechism uses that expression, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners. We are poor sinners because we are in debt. And daily we increase our debt. Just the sins of today, the sins that you and I committed today, are unpayable. We cannot make up for them. Our lack of zeal to worship our God, we cannot make up for that lack of zeal. The things that we do, including our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we have gone against God's law. We have done those deeds we call sins of commission. We have done those things that are evil. And probably the greater part of our debt involves the sins of omission. All the things that God commanded us to do and we did not do. That perfect zeal that He commanded us to have in our love for Him and our worship of Him, our love for our neighbor that God commanded us to show in our words and in our actions, we have not loved our neighbor as we ought to love our neighbor. Be pleased not to impute to us poor sinners. We need the Spirit of God to show us the greatness of our debt. David went for a year and he didn't even appreciate the greatness of his transgression. We need God to show us the greatness of our sins. Those words, young people, that you speak or that you fail to speak. We need God's grace. David, by the grace of God, came to understand his debt when Nathan came to visit him. Nathan told the story of a neighbor who had a pet sheep, who had raised that sheep as a member of the family, and then the rich man came and didn't want to take one sheep from his own flock. He just went and stole that poor man's sheep and dressed it and fed it to a guest. And David was so angry when he heard that story. That man who did that thing deserves to die. And Nathan says, "You are that man. Thou art the man." And then scales, as it were, fell from David's eyes. At that moment, David saw the greatness of his sin. He saw the enormity of his debt against God. And he understood not just that his actions were sinful and deserved God's wrath, but even his nature was sinful and deserved God's wrath. Psalm 51 is David's response to his recognition of his debt. And you can see that he acknowledges that in a number of different ways. He acknowledges that his sinful actions incurred a debt. When he calls those actions iniquity, verse 2 of this psalm, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity." And that word in the Hebrew, iniquity, stands for that which is crooked and perverse. David knew that his actions were crooked. God calls us to obey his law and to walk a straight line. David wandered from that way. His actions were crooked. Do we see that about our actions? They don't line up with God's perfect law as they ought to. Our actions, our thoughts, and our words. God says, "Love him perfectly," and we never walk that straight line. We always wander from it. We are crooked in our ways. And then we ought to confess when we see that about ourselves. God is righteous. God is righteous, but we are crooked. We are wicked. Our works are as filthy rags, so that we stand in God's presence as guilty. Our words and thoughts and actions do not measure up. David uses that word, iniquity, but he also uses the word transgressions in verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." And there he views the idea of his debt from the viewpoint of a breach in relationship. A transgression is a breach in relationship. It's casting off, a rebellious casting off of allegiance. David had an allegiance to God to worship him and serve him in all of his life, and he cast that off. That's essentially what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They had, Adam and Eve had covenant relationship. They had fellowship with God. And they cast it off. That was a breach of relationship. That was a transgression. And when David calls what he did my transgressions, he is admitting that he has rebelled against God. There's a deliberateness in it. As there was with Adam and Eve, so there was with David. And with us, when we sin against God, there is a deliberateness to our sins when we know what God has commanded and we don't do it. Or we know what God has forbidden and we still do it. There is that deliberateness. We are guilty of a breach in that covenant relationship. God calls us to live for Him and we say, no, I'll live for myself. And so we need to confess to God, yes, God has required these things of us, to love Him and to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we have deliberately rebelled against God's commandments. So David expresses the knowledge of the greatness of his sins using the word iniquity, using the word transgression, and lastly, or in the third place, he calls his debt by the word sin. Verse 2, and cleanse me from my sin. Or verse 3, he says, my sin is ever before me. And that, we're familiar with the idea of missing the mark. David confesses, my thoughts and words and deeds have missed the mark. God has provided a bullseye, as it were, that bullseye of perfection, and we have missed the mark. And when David sees that, he says, my sin is ever before me. And when he says that sin is ever before me, that missing of the mark is before me, he's saying, it's staring me in the face. I can't deny it. My sin is ever before me. It's so easy for us to have a ho-hum attitude about our sins. And instead of that sin staring us in the face, we sweep it under the carpet and pretend it's not that big a deal. We go on living as if nothing were wrong. So we need to see the horror of our debt. Just how great the debt of our sinful actions is. And then David goes beyond that and also expresses that debt in terms of his sinful nature. And the Catechism refers to that as well. First, it spoke of our actions. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. But then it goes on to add, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. That's talking about our sinful natures that are always with us. Even though David was a child of God, he understood that he had an old man. He understood he had a depraved nature. Now notice what he confesses in the fifth verse. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Literally, the Hebrew has it, behold, in iniquity I was brought forth. The minute he came into the world, he knew that he was a crooked and perverse person. He already then had a wandering heart. And then he goes on in verse 5, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Already at the moment of his conception, the moment that he started to grow in the womb of his mother, he had a sinful nature. Already then, he missed the mark in sin. Did my mother conceive me? The fact that God demands of us a perfect nature is also expressed by David when he says in verse 6 of the psalm, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, not just the outward appearance of truth, but even our very natures ought to be expressions of truth. Thou desirest truth in the inward part. Like David, you and I, beloved, have corrupted natures. So that everything we do, even the very best actions that we can imagine, they are all stained with sin. And we could think of whatever work that was. Maybe we did something good, and we wanted the approval and applause of others rather than the approval of God. Or we supported some cause of the kingdom, but we only supported it half-heartedly. There was a part of us that didn't really want to give up something of ourselves. We didn't want to really give up of our time or our money for this cause of the kingdom. It was only half-hearted. So how great is that debt that we owe to God? So enormous that the only way to pay it was through the blood of God's only begotten Son. That's what the Catechism is speaking of when it says, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood. David understood that too. Didn't understand all that we understand, but he understood there must be a blood sacrifice. And so by faith he also, as all the saints in all ages, he embraced that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. when he sought forgiveness. And that comes out in the seventh verse of this psalm, when David says, "Purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." Purge has to do with putting it away. Do away with that sin. Take my sin away with hyssop. Hyssop was a plant that was used in the Old Testament, used to sprinkle water, but especially in this connection, it was used to sprinkle blood. Scripture talks about hyssop when the Israelites were about to leave Egypt. God commanded them to take hyssop and dip it in the blood of that lamb, that Passover lamb that they had sacrificed, and then put the blood on their doorposts. And David says, "Cleanse me, purge me with hyssop." He knew that he needed the blood of the lamb. The blood of that perfect sacrifice, ultimately, that God would provide. And then David goes on, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." Then he says, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." He saw how black he was. But he knew that if God would take that hyssop and purge him with that hyssop, that all his darkest sins would be covered over, that he would be whiter than snow. That's the picture of the whitest white that there can be, with no blackness at all. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David looked for that perfect lamb whose blood would take away his sins, whose blood would take away your sins and my sins. It's only through that blood that God's wrathful face can be turned away from us and from our sins. And that means it's all of grace. When we pray for forgiveness, we're not basing that at all on anything in ourselves, but we're looking only to God's grace. Lord, we cannot pay the debt in ourselves. Not in 1,000 years. Be pleased, for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity that always clings to us. Gracious forgiveness is on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. How can we be confident that God shows us that grace? Is it the case that God looks down upon us and he sees how good we have been? And he says, "You have been good enough, and so I will grant you this grace of forgiveness"? Of course not. He doesn't double check our works and see what we have done. He doesn't look upon us and say, "Have you been sorry enough?" If you read through that psalm, You find David does not refer to anything in himself when he prays for forgiveness. No merits at all. He simply says, "Have mercy upon me. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." And when David confesses his sins that way, he expects God to be merciful to him, because it all rests in God. And everyone who sincerely confesses our sins to God, looking for mercy in Jesus Christ, can't expect that mercy from God. How can we know that mercy extends to us personally? Well, we could put it this way. How can we know we're going to receive that grace of forgiveness? Because God has already shown us grace. The God who has begun a good work will continue that good work. If He has shown us grace, He will continue to show us grace. And that's also implied by the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus is not teaching, "Forgive us our debts," on the basis of the fact that we have forgiven our debtors, we have earned something by forgiving others, now forgive us. Not at all. But the idea is, as we forgive our debtors, as we have seen the evidence of thy grace in us, that grace that makes us want to forgive our debtors. I would never want to do that of myself. God, who has already worked that grace, will also show the grace of forgiveness. Forgiving others is evidence of God's grace working in our hearts. And God will continue to be gracious to His people. How shall we respond to that? When we know that God has forgiven us, with gratitude. Forgiveness calls for gratitude that shows itself in every part of our lives. Part of that gratitude is a sense of joy. We ought to have a sense of joy that God has forgiven us our sins. And David makes that connection to joy when in the psalm, this whole psalm he's praying for forgiveness, he prays in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." When we experience forgiveness, we experience joy. Well, that will show itself, will it not, in all of our lives? God has forgiven us much. A joyful heart, what will a joyful heart do? A joyful heart will want to worship God. A joyful heart will want to sing to God. And what does David say in the psalm, inspired psalmist that he was? Verse 14, he says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation." And then here's his response. "And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. That's what we do this morning. We gather to worship God in thankfulness for his gracious forgiveness. And it stands to reason, if we have experienced the forgiveness of God, thankfulness will want others to experience that forgiveness as well. So we pray, and Jesus teaches us to pray, not just forgive me my debts, but forgive us our debts. When we are forgiven, we will want to teach others about the way to be reconciled to God. How great is his mercy towards us. And that's what David does too. In thankfulness, evident gratitude for the grace of forgiveness, he says in verse 13, after he says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, then 13 he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. It ought to be our desire, as those who have received God's gracious forgiveness, to show others about that gracious forgiveness. We want them to turn away from sin and turn to the Lord so that God would be praised. It ought to be our desire that they would seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And that means we would, by our lives and by our words, seek to be faithful witnesses to those around us. It means that as those who have experienced forgiveness, we want to support the cause of evangelism, but especially by our own lives, we want to tell others how great things God has done for us. As we come back, I want to come back to that phrase, as we forgive our debtors. Personally, can you imagine someone who sees the great, great debt that God has forgiven? God has forgiven me 10,000 talents. Can you imagine someone then saying, but I'm not going to forgive this 300 pence. I'm not going to forgive this small debt. Can you imagine someone doing that? If God has forgiven us much, we will want to forgive others who have sinned against us. Can we think, even imagine, that I want God to forgive them, but I refuse to forgive them? No, if we want God to forgive them, we also from the heart will desire to forgive those who have sinned against us. If we are truly thankful, we will want to forgive others. We will have that attitude of forgiveness, and we will be peacemakers. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, because our debts are great. But God's grace is greater. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give thee thanks for the forgiveness of our debts. We pray that thou forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And so may thy name be honored and glorified. Keep us now in thy care. Continue to work in us by thy Spirit, that we would walk in thy ways. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.